Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Let's pray. We'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We don't take for granted that our lives are such that we can gather together in your name without fear of reprisal or someone be taking our license plate numbers down and some future hardship or problem that we face for gathering. We know that's the way it is in many parts of the world today, so we pray for our brothers and sisters and other places that who gather today. We pray that you would be with those who suffer. Think of our missionary David Vaughn, that you would be drawing near to him today and the church there as he struggles. And I pray, O Lord, that you might be with us, that you might take your word and drive it deep into our hearts, and that you'd be pleased to draw near. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we began this series a couple of weeks ago and thinking about the church. The Lord said that he would build his church, that he loves his church. That's kind of where we began, and we're going to do this taking a kind of wide angle lens, and then sort of narrow in. Okay, so we're in the wide angle lens right now, and looking at the church, sort of the big picture, and then we want to get to some specifics. We'll actually touch on a couple of those today, but. Last week, we looked at how the Lord, in giving us the New Testament, speaks of the church, the gathered saints, the assembly, all throughout the New Testament. And in many ways, the New Testament could be referred to as a church book. Now, I want to be careful about that because the centerpiece of the New Testament, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the letters that are written, the books that are written, are always addressed to specific churches or to specific people who are either pastors or leaders of churches. Now, there are a couple of exceptions to that. But for the main, that's how the New Testament operates. It's letters to New Testament churches. We saw last week all these churches are different. They are churches of Jesus Christ. That's what unites them together. But they're different in that there are problems. The problems that are addressed, for example, in Corinth are different from those that are in Galatia, Ephesus, so on and so forth. And so you get the sense of these individual bodies of believers that are organized and that gather together. And when the letters are written, they receive them as a body. You could imagine that after, you know, the church in Corinth receives a letter from the Apostle Paul, it's read publicly. It's probably not okay, folded up, stuffed in a notebook somewhere, never looked at again. Now, you would think they probably took that letter out and really worked their way through it and studied it the way we would study our New Testament scriptures. So, very much the church at the center of the New Testament. We kind of did a quick run through, and I just want to come back to a couple of things. You still have that little handout? I've got a few right here that if anyone, thanks, Dean. Wait a minute. That's not it, but that is. And we did kind of a run through very quickly of several of the books, but I wanted to come back to 1 and 2 Timothy. Who were they written to? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Who wrote them? Let's put it that way. Who wrote? Paul wrote the letters, wrote them to a guy named 1 Timothy and a guy named 2 Timothy, right? No, they wrote both to Timothy. What are they about? What's 1 Timothy about?
Church.
Church. It's basically about church. How you set up church. It's got the choosing elders and deacons and so forth. It's very much organizing the church. Timothy is a young pastor. Here's Paul writing to him. 2 Timothy, a little different. How would you categorize 2 Timothy?
Is that the book where Paul's encouraging Timothy specifically because there are people who aren't respecting him, though he's a pastor because of his age? Is that 2 Timothy?
Yeah, and whereas 1 Timothy kind of focuses in on the church and how to set up the church, 2 Timothy is really, I think, is more personal to Timothy, this young pastor, particular problems that he might face. The thrust of the book is hold on to the gospel. Hold on. Preach the word. You know, it's a real exhortation to this young pastor. We also have 2 Timothy 3, in the latter days, these are the kinds of things that will happen. He talks to him about problems that are going to surface in his ministry. And then that rousing conclusion. We think that 2 Timothy might have been the last book that the apostle wrote, pretty sure about that. And so you have that sort of rousing, preach the word. And his own testimony of fighting the good fight, you know. And so 2 Timothy is this, carry on, brother, carry on in the ministry to which you've been called, okay? Titus is written to a church leader. We have information there about, again, in the church, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, very specific information about the church. And so we could go on. Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, while they are not specifically written to a particular church, the letters that Peter wrote are probably to several churches in the area. But again, much info there. I just want to focus a little bit on Hebrews. You won't find, I think there's one reference in the book of Hebrews to the church specifically, ecclesia, that word. But you will notice, particularly toward the end of Hebrews, where he does get very specific instructions having to do with the church. And one of them, of course, is in chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near, again, it's plural, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without failing. Again, let us. It's the, you know, it comes to us individually, certainly, but he's writing to a body, okay? And the emphasis and the necessity of the church, the folks together holding on, okay? And we need each other. That way. We need to hold on together. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, you see the emphasis there. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. How important that is, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's a obvious pointed reference to the church and to the gathering of the body of believers. You have it again in Hebrews 13. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. That's the responsibility of leadership in the church. And then over in verse 17, obey your leaders. Submit to them. It's sort of an understood. It's assumed that the church is going to be set up, and it's going to there's a sort of governmental function that the church will have. It's organized. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, so that there's an obvious reference there in Hebrews to the gathered saints. Same is true. I'm going to refer to this a little bit later on but 1 Peter chapter 2.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I think I had a follow up on that.
Okay.
Which one should we obey more? Do not steal, or do not forsake the assembly? I think we should think about that verse often. It is sort of like, I can do what I want and not putting the weight we ought to, because it is a command.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not a suggestion. You know, it is a command. And I really struck. We could talk about Hebrews 10 for a long time, but I'm really am struck by the let us. You know, let us consider one another. You know, they come with the force of commands. So, you know, the command to steal, the command to they're both commands. So we want to obey them. You could say, well, James, you know, is that written to a church? Possibly. But there is a reference there to where James talks about when the bodies gather together and you have a poor man and you have a rich man that comes in, you know, who do you give preference to? So that's a reference to the gathered. So the implication really throughout the New Testament is whether it's stated directly or implied is the church, you know, the body of believers that gather together. The book of Revelation tells us about what's going to be, and it's going to be a gathering of God's people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the planet. They're going to be gathered together in worship to Him. That's what we look forward to. And so the individual body on the earth in these days really is a sort of preparation for that, right? We may not have the full flow of every nation, but that consideration, that notion of when we gather as God's people, we're doing something very, very important, very significant, and that in heaven that will be the reality. It will be this gathering, okay, of God's people together worshiping at the throne. So throughout the New Testament, then this notion of the church and the gathered body is really all the way through. I wanted us, yes, ma'am.
Look up and look out.
You know, look up and look out.
Care for, love other people, and
yeah.
Not so much yourself like you always do.
Guilty as charged. Okay. I want to look today at Acts 2. Now, this is something, if you've been in this church for a while, you've heard me speak about Acts 2. And you say, wow, he loves Acts 2. I do. But here in Acts 2 is really what we would call the birth of the New Testament church. It's the birth of the New Testament church. Now, I am one of those who believes that the ancestry of the church really begins in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the gathering of God's people. We have the genus of the church, if you will, in the Old Testament. So in the New, it's not something radically different. But there's this expansion, there's a kind of explosion in the founding, we might say, of what the New Testament church is. Is that confusing to you? There are these pictures of the church in the Old Testament, but they're sort of pictures. They're not as clear in the Old Testament. But in the New, and particularly here in Acts 2, you have this, you know, it's like a stick of dynamite that the Lord gives, and he births his New Testament church. So, do you have these? You don't have these. Sorry. Did it again. Thank you, Mike. Thanks, Jason. While they're passing those out, I might just go ahead and read the central passage is Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm going to be referring us to some other places, but go ahead and just read. This is the aftermath, so to speak, of Peter's sermon, which we are told, verse 41, so those who received his word, I would love to talk about Peter's sermon there, it's wonderful, but so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I don't make too much of this, but they actually counted them. They actually counted them. And so you might say there was at least some sort of membership that was going on here with the added. And you'll see that little phrase throughout these early chapters that's a certain number were added. They were added. So it's like, okay, there's some sort of role here. they know who these folks are, okay? And they've come together. So verse 42, they devoted themselves or continued. The older versions say continued. We'll come back to that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I've called this passage today the extraordinary, ordinary church. The extraordinary, ordinary church. And what I mean by that is that there is obviously something happening here that is quite extraordinary. And the giving of the Spirit, and Peter refers back to Joel. He says, what's going on here? Is what Joel prophesied when the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon his people. There were the speaking in tongues and in languages that they did not know. And you remember that there were people coming from all over the known world that had gathered there for the feast days associated with Pentecost. And we know that there were visitors from Rome that were there in Jerusalem. So these folks were able to hear the word of God in their native language. That's extraordinary, obviously. That doesn't happen every day. You're not going to come to Sunday school and hear someone speak in a foreign language. Well, you might if they're translating, but you know what I mean. That's something that was extraordinary in the birth, we might say, of the New Testament church. But I want to argue that what we see here in these verses is really quite ordinary. I mean, this is what the church is. This is what the church is to be. The extraordinary nature really was in the beginning, and then the Spirit of God given to them. We will chapter 4, for example, a prayer meeting where the building shook. That's extraordinary. I'm still waiting for that on some Sunday afternoon, you know, when we're praying for the building to shake. That's obviously extraordinary. But what is being described here, what Luke has described here about the people and their gatherings together and so forth, really is quite ordinary. This is what the church is, and this is what the church is to be, okay, the description there. So what does it look like? Well, first of all, these are obviously what we might call a separated people. They remember that in Jerusalem there were probably somewhere between 1 million and 2 million people. That just all the folks that were there, lots of people, and 3,000 became believers. Okay, if there were, let's say, 2 million people in Jerusalem, 3,000 is a fairly small percentage of that. When we look at that, we go, wow, 3,000 one day. You know, he preached and 3,000 believed. But statistically, it's really, that's a small number of those who came to believe on that day. And so those were separated out. Those were, the Spirit was discriminating in its application on these people, and these 3,000 came to believe on that day. It's like the Lord, in sending His Spirit, He just sent these to myself, and He brought them to Himself. And of course, we see that throughout the scriptures. You know, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You're blind. You won't be able to see anything. You won't be able to enter into true worship. You won't be able to, you know, one another with the folks unless you're born again. You must be born again." Colossians 1:13 says that He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, of His beloved Son. He's transferred us. You see, that's a discriminating separation of God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells them, chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race." Now, he's not speaking about the Jews here. Well, he's speaking about Christians, Jew and Gentile. But he says to them, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." You see, he's kind of multiplying, and these are Old Testament descriptors of the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, right? And he's transferring those titles that were applicable to the Jews, the chosen people, and he's now applying them to all of these believers, Jew and Gentile, okay, who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. These are the real deal, right? This is the true Israel, we might say. They're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see the separation. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Isn't that amazing? Once you were not, now you are. That's the definitive, discriminating work of the Holy Spirit in taking you out of darkness, bringing you into light. And that's what happened to these folks in the birth, we might say, of the New Testament church. And it was just, the only thing really that was extraordinary about it was the suddenness of it. And, you know, suddenly 3,000, I suspect, were, well, it says, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were struck. And I suspect there was weeping and conviction of sin and what have we done and all of that as the Spirit was separating them, drawing them out. In his light do we see light. Psalm 36, we just read it a little while ago. In his light do we see light. You see, and in the light of the Spirit given to them, they saw light. They saw themselves. They saw what they had done. They saw their sin. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Not literally, but they saw him seated upon that throne, you see. And there was nothing they could do except come to him. It really is marvelous. But really, the only thing extraordinary about that is the 3,000. Because that's what happens to an individual when he's brought into the kingdom of God. He's brought out of darkness into light. So they are a separated people. And that's where it begins. Okay, that's where it begins. That's where the church begins, really, with regeneration, believing, conviction of sin, repentance, faith. And then they're immediately drawn together. That's what verse 42 says. I mean, they were baptized. Can you imagine that sort of baptismal service, one after another? Boom, boom, boom. I was hearing somebody describing a baptismal. I think it was Mike and Kim that they had attended up in Louisville, and how the pastor was just boom, boom. You know, he was baptizing them just one right after another, and evidently that's what was going on here. But anyway, and then it says verse 42, they devoted themselves. Okay, they were a separated people, and then they became, what does our note say, a devoted people. Okay. And that word, devoted is an okay translation. It's fine. It gets at the sense of it. The word is actually literally continuing. I think the King James says continuing steadfastly. Okay? But it's the idea of they started it and they're keeping on with it. Okay? And it implies, of course, devotion, doesn't it? That's what, when you're devoted, you stick with it, right? And that's what they're doing. That's what Luke is describing, is this ongoing nature of the church, that they are continuing together. Four things, and again, this is ordinary. Okay, this is an ordinary church. What Luke is describing here is what ought to be taking place in every body of believers, every church. Okay, these four things. That's not the only thing, but these four things he describes. One is they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, they're magnetized by the word of God. They soak it up. They desire it. Okay, the apostles' teaching. Now they were fortunate. They had the apostles, and the apostles were teaching them. They didn't have the New Testament as we do, what do you think they were being taught?
The Old Testament.
And the promises that were given in the Old Testament, the references to Jesus Christ, they were no doubt saying, okay, when you remember when you read this? We've already seen Peter say, this is what Joel was talking about. Okay, so probably this is what Isaiah was talking about. This is what Jeremiah was talking about. This is what Ezekiel was talking about. They were taking the Old Testament and they were applying it to Jesus Christ, the new day in Jesus Christ. And the folks were just, they were just absorbed in the apostles' teaching.
Well, wouldn't it also be true that they were being taught the content of the New Testament, where Paul also refers, I think, in 1 Thessalonians and in Galatians, I've already taught you this.
Yes, yes.
In a sense, his letter is more of a review of what he's already taught them.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's probably true too that the letters that the letters were really kind of summaries of things that they had been taught. You remember that Paul spent what 3 years in Ephesus, you know, teaching every day. So yes, new revelation was the apostles' teaching. It was based upon what they had already, and then the newness of Christ. Yeah. And so they were devoted to that. The apostles' teaching, the didaskalos, the teaching of the word. Isn't that true? Why do you come on Sunday? Well, I like the people. Okay, that's good. But why? Why? If we didn't open up the word of God, you'd go somewhere else. You'd go somewhere else. Let's listen to Hank tell jokes today. Yeah. No? No. We want the Word of God. We want the apostles' teaching, right? Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? That's what a church is. That's what a church does. She's devoted to the Word of God. Okay? Second, and the fellowship. One of my favorite words in the New Testament, koinonia. Koinonia. It could be translated fellowship, as it is here. It could be translated communion, as it is in other places, or sharing. And what it really refers to is the body life of the people. So they were magnetized to the Word of God. But they believed what the Word of God said, and how they were then to consider one another, okay? And so this really is speaking of the shared life of the body. And again, this is ordinary. This is not something extraordinary. This is ordinary church life, okay? We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to one another. Okay, that's a huge part of the New Testament, is the outworking of the gospel in the horizontal. Okay, in the lives of God's people. Eric,
the word devoted. You sometimes forget this because it's attached to the apostles' teaching, but the word devoted goes with all four.
All four.
They were devoted to fellowship. And that's not just what happens on Sunday. If the only time we fellowship with other believers is Sunday morning for a couple hours, and most of the time you can't talk to each other, that needs to be, you know, encourage each other daily as long as it is called today. We're to seek opportunities to fellowship all during the week. Not just.
Yeah, yeah. It's very un-American, isn't it? You stay in yours, I'll stay in mine. You know, the sort of individualistic, Becky was talking a while ago about our self-interest and our self-concern, and the Bible just whacks. It just hits that right head on, and it says, no more, you know. Philippians 2, where it talks about Christ, you know, in the form of God came to earth. He said, let this mind be in you. Let this be how you think, not to consider one another better than yourselves. See, that's fellowship. It's humility, and it's concern, it's consideration, and this is ordinary. Okay, this is not some extraordinary thing. This is what God means for His church to be the shared life of Christ. They had, and as the passage goes on, I think it explains this. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were looking at one another. They were considering one another. They were saying, what is so-and-so need, and how can I fill that need? Okay? This is ordinary. This is not extraordinary. Okay, where we think, well, you know, that was the church in Acts, and it, you know, they had the well supplied with the Holy Spirit, and you know, no, I mean, this is what it is, and when the Spirit does come in full measure, all of those things are just they're there, but they're just heightened. There's a heightened appreciation of the Word. There's a heightened sense of my obligations to my brothers and sisters. There's a heightened awareness of what's going on at the Lord's Supper and the coming to the table. And there's a heightened sense of drawing near to God in prayer. Prayer becomes vital. Prayer becomes our lifeline, so to speak. And I believe there when he says the prayers. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when he says the prayers there, there is a kind of an official quality to that, I believe. In other words, the stated prayers, the times of prayer, okay, that the people are giving themselves to, okay? And they're doing this on a day by day, verse 46, attending the temple, that's public, and breaking bread in their homes, that's private, or, you know, it's in their private homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So we got ahead, but apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, won't go into all the, you know, the Greek ins and outs here, but the fact that there's this definite article before breaking of bread, and that's actually there in the Greek, the breaking of bread, most think that it's not just talking about eating together, that that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. I don't want to make too much of that, but I think that's how we should see that. And then later on in the passage, it talks about they broke bread in their homes, they received. I think that's just having dinner together, you know, that's sharing a meals together. But I think there in verse 42, because of the definite article and the breaking of bread, that he's probably talking about communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And I think too, we sometimes we can sort of take that for granted. But in the New Testament, it is a big deal. It's a big deal to come to the Lord's table. And to be denied the Lord's table, if there's a disciplinary situation, to be denied the Lord, that's awful. It's awful. It's meant to be. I think perhaps we might not give it the weight, preparing what we're doing, coming to the Lord at His table. It's a New Testament ordinance, one of two. You know, the Lord sets it apart as being something special, a pointing, a visible representation of what the Lord did on the cross. Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. So there's a sense of a unity, but it's a unity around Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, and that brings them together to pray. It brings them together to share their lives with each other. It brings them together in worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth, as Jesus taught in John chapter 4. And then the last thing, and just real quickly here, they're devoted to evangelizing. Now you won't see that necessarily, and I'm kind of by implication here, but notice it says day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. There was something about this group that was attractive. It was attractive to people. They may not have been believers necessarily, but they were looking on these folks and they were going, wow, something. There's something about them. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think what might be implied there, I don't want to make too much of this, but what might be implied there, and it is what happens, isn't it? When the Lord saves you, what is the first thing really that you want to do with that? Do you just sort of keep it to yourself? No, you tell people. You know, it is and should be kind of a natural outflow of what the Lord is doing in your heart. And you know, somebody may be noticing. I see something about. Well, let me tell you. If we go back to that 1 Peter 2 passage where it talked about a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. What does it say next? It says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, chosen, royal, priesthood, a royal nation, that you may proclaim, okay? In other words, it does not stop with your being chosen. You're not, you know, the Presbyterians used to be called the frozen chosen. You know, that's never should be applied. You know, that chosen in order. Okay, that you may proclaim, and I think that's what was going on quite a bit, even though it's not, you know, stated directly. They had favor with the Lord, and then you kind of get the sense that perhaps they weren't doing that enough, because in chapter 8, what happens there? Persecution broke out against the church, and they were scattered, and that's how the gospel really went out. Was that when they were scattered, maybe they had become a little bit, oh, this is nice, this is comfortable here, and the Lord says, I don't want you to get too comfortable. I want you to be scattered, and He scatters them out so that the Word of God, the gospel, might go out from them. You see, it is meant to go out. The church is a worshiping community, they're devoted to the apostles, they're devoted to the fellowship, they're devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But what next? It's that you may proclaim, you know, that the word of God will go out from us in our neighborhoods, in our interactions with people, officially with supporting of missionaries, raising up pastors and missionaries in the church to be sent out. That's the New Testament way. And I think we get a picture of it here. This is ordinary. It's extraordinary in that it's the supernatural separation, you know, of God's people. But it's ordinary in the sense that this is just what the church is. This is who This is who we are, you know, as a local body of believers, you know, devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, the fellowship, the prayers. This is what we're about. Very simple, isn't it? Thoughts? It's a little after 10, so we got...
I was going to say, this was not the sharing and selling of possessions and belongings. This was not a forced thing.
No.
And
wasn't communism.
Growing up in this church, I've seen the same thing. A brother or sister's been in need, and brothers and sisters have risen up to help them, either by giving them one of their possessions, helping them buy a possession, helping
them
do a service. Yeah. We've been doing the same things.
Yeah.
And that's what the church is to be about.
That's what it's about. Yep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the apostles' teaching. And do pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts as your people, that this is what we would be, this is what we would become more and more. As we give ourselves to you and to your people. And we pray now that you would prepare our hearts for worship, and that you would be pleased to draw near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.